But let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the way you work in our lives. We thank you for these testimonies we heard and how in these young lives, in their youth, they are committing themselves to live for you and to be in obedience to your word. And I pray, Lord, that that would be a testimony for all of us and that you would work in our hearts and lives as we consider this passage tonight. Help us to have the kind of heart response that you want us to have. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6. I decided I would not continue our normal series in Colossians because of the time constraints. But I wanted us to consider briefly a passage tonight that just has special significance. It has special significance in the heart of any believer who has been truly responsive to the Lord. Now, I think about these young folks going to the wilds, and I remember the first time that I ever had the opportunity to go there. I was in college at Georgia Tech. I was a third semester senior. Okay, figure that out a little bit. Third semester senior at Georgia Tech, and we had a campus ministry that I was involved in, and our ministry leader arranged to take a group of us to the wilds for a college retreat. Now, it turned out that that's exactly the time when Terry and I were engaged, and she lived in Mayretta, Georgia, and I was in Atlanta, so we got to see each other at least every weekend. And on this weekend, we got to spend a whole bunch of time together, and I remember the trip to the wilds. It was an amazing trip. If you've ever been there, it's a mountain road with switchbacks back and forth. And I remember traveling up this narrow mountain road at night in the fog. And it was a little frightening at first. But we got there and we unloaded and we just had a wonderful time together. It was a time of a good fellowship with the Lord. I got to be with my sweetie. And we got to spend a wonderful time together with the Lord there at the wilds. It was a mountaintop experience. Have you ever had a mountaintop experience with the Lord? I hope you have. I hope you had several of those kind of experiences. That encounter with the Lord, where you are close to the Lord, where you come aside from the busyness of life. And you shut out all of those distractions that are out there in life. And you just have a concentrated time in God's Word, reading the Scriptures, praying, meditating on God's truth. And it does something special for you. It does something special in your heart when you have a mountaintop experience with the Lord. Well, that's what the prophet Isaiah experiences here in Isaiah chapter 6. And I want to look at his experience and see how it serves as an example for us of a good mountaintop experience with God. Isaiah 6, and let me just read the first four verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Wow, that's a pretty dramatic scene, isn't it? And we place ourselves in history at the time of Isaiah. This was the year that Uzziah died. That was 739 BC. And if you understand, Uzziah reigned for a long time, 52 years as king of Judah. And yet there were very dark storm clouds on the horizon. God was about to judge the northern kingdom of Israel. And then a little farther out on the horizon, God was going to judge the southern kingdom of Judah. He was going to judge them for their sins, especially their sins of idolatry. And so here we have Isaiah. He's physically on the Temple Mount in the temple. But he's experiencing some kind of a heavenly vision, a vision of God himself, of God in his glory. Isaiah is going to be God's spokesman. That's what we're going to see in this passage. God is going to call him to be his spokesman. And really, this is a record then of Isaiah's prophetic call. Isaiah, we could say, had a direct encounter with God. He really saw the Lord. He saw the Lord enthroned in glory, high and lifted up. That emphasizes his great stature, the God of heaven, high and lifted up. Isaiah saw the seraphim. These were angelic beings with six wings. And what's interesting is four of their six wings were involved in a worship response to the presence of the glory of God. One commentator said this, two wings covered their faces because they dared not gaze directly at God's glory. And two of their wings covered their feet, expressing their lowliness, though engaged in divine service. And so four of their six wings were a worship response to the presence of the glory of God. It was a dramatic scene. There were these thundering voices that were literally shaking the foundations of the temple structure. And there was this smoke that filled the room, a very dramatic presence of the Lord. Well, let me ask you, what happens when you have a mountaintop experience with the Lord, a mountaintop encounter with the Lord? I doubt you have that kind of earthquake and the smoke and so forth. But nonetheless, it's a very significant event, isn't it? When you have that concentrated time with the Lord. If you have a genuine mountaintop experience with the Lord, you're going to experience deep communion with God. It's going to do something to you. It's going to move you. It's going to affect you. And you're going to have a response like Isaiah had. Now, as I'm preaching this message and I'm thinking and mindful of the campers that have just spent a week at camp, and they've had probably a spiritual mountaintop experience. And I want you campers to think about and compare your experience to what Isaiah experienced. And if you've had a genuine mountaintop experience with the Lord, I want to encourage you to have the response that Isaiah had. Look at Isaiah 6, verses 5 through 7 now. Then said I, this is Isaiah, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. If you have a true mountaintop kind of encounter with God, you're going to have this kind of response that Isaiah had. You're going to be in awe of the holiness of God. And you're going to have a woeful sense of your own spiritual condition, your own spiritual inadequacy. In particular, the radiance of God's glory will shine brightly upon you in such a way that it exposes all of those sinful stains in your life. And you see clearly who you are before the Lord. But I want you to notice here, it's the Lord that removes the iniquities. Isn't that true of all of us as believers? We've experienced it at salvation, and we experience it every time we come to the Lord and confess sin to Him. The Lord is the one who cleanses. He's the one who purifies the lips and the heart. And so it's the Lord who does His cleansing work. Now what we have here in Isaiah's case, this is not like an initial cleansing for salvation. This is a cleansing and sanctifying for special service for the Lord. Isaiah was being sanctified for a special service for the Lord. Isaiah was cleansed by God Himself. He beheld the Lord's glory, and he heard the thundering voice of the Lord. And it says there in verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." And really, this verse is why we've come to this passage. Because this should be our heart. Any time we have an encounter with God, whether that's on the mountaintop or just in our daily walk, our heart response should be like Isaiah's response. Isaiah's response was the right response. And so God speaks to us. Now, He doesn't speak audibly to us like He did in Old Testament times and in New Testament times. We don't hear the audible voice of the Lord. It's more an inaudible voice. He speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through the promptings of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And so God is speaking to us today. And we have to get all the more still and all the more silent before God to hear that still, small voice. So when you do have an encounter with God and you do sense His voice, how should you respond? Well, Isaiah teaches us we respond to the voice of the Lord with a willing heart. That should be our heart response to God. Respond to the voice of the Lord with a willing heart. How can you be sure to have a good mountaintop experience and encounter with God? Well, I want to look at three things tonight that come from this passage. First, you must behold the glory of the Lord. You really must catch a glimpse of just how glorious God is. You know, Isaiah had a very rare privilege to really have some physical manifestations of the presence of God and to be able to see God in His glory as Isaiah did. Very few people in the Bible even had such a privilege. I just want to remind us that God's glory is constant. It's not like God's glory suddenly got bright and Isaiah was able to see it. God's glory is constant. We learn in the book of James, it describes God as the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So God's glory is constant and bright. And yet there are certain special times when God reveals that glory in a special way to someone of His choosing. And we see that in the Old Testament, for example, with Moses. Remember, Moses was able to meet with God face to face. And after such an encounter, when Moses would return to the people, they would notice that his face was shining and glowing because he had been in the presence of the glory of God. We think of the Shekinah glory of God, a special manifestation of God's presence for the people of Israel as He led them along with that cloudy pillar by day and the fire by night. And so He was leading His people along and He was manifesting His glory, the Shekinah glory of God. We think of the glory of God filling Solomon's temple. It was dramatic. His presence was made known. And then certain prophets who had that special privilege, like Isaiah, like Ezekiel, like Daniel, who were able to behold the glory of God in some special way. But even in the New Testament, remember that Stephen, as he was being stoned, caught a heavenly vision. And the Apostle Paul, who saw that bright light, the radiance of the glory of Christ Himself, and John's apocalyptic vision in the book of Revelation. And so each of these had a special encounter with God where God revealed His glory in a special way. But I've left one out. You know which one it is? The Mount of Transfiguration. Remember when Jesus took Peter, James, and John with Him? And they went to that mount. And Jesus was transfigured before them. It's as if He just kind of peeled back His humanity for just a moment to reveal to them His true glory. And they beheld His glory. Oh, that we would experience such a thing. Oh, that we would behold the glory of our Christ, of our Lord, of our God. Now, we have to behold Him in the mind's eye, that we would see Him in His glory as He's revealed Himself to us in the pages of His Word. God wants us to behold His glory. Do you know that? He wants you to experience His glory, to see Him in all of His glory. And to do that, you need to be in His Word and you need to spend time with Him. How can you tell if you're beholding the glory of God? I see two things in this passage. You behold God's glory when you see Him in His exaltation. When you see Him, as Isaiah did, high and lifted up, high and lofty, exalted. You see God as the sovereign of the universe, the King of earthly kings and the Lord of earthly lords. He is high and lifted up. When you see God in His exalted state, you have beheld the glory of God. To paraphrase Martin Luther, who can help but tremble at the sovereignty of God? When we behold God in His exaltation, it causes us to tremble a little, to realize that He is an awesome God. And we reverence Him, don't we? We look upon Him in great reverence and awe as we see Him high and lifted up. The second thing I see in this passage is when you behold God's glory, you see Him in His holiness. And we have this recitation of the seraphim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." Three times they say, "Holy." That's to emphasize just how holy God is, how different He is. Some have called it His otherliness. He is unlike anything on this earth. He is God. He is holy, holy, holy. And in this, we might also catch a glimpse of Trinitarian overtones. In other words, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, holy, holy, holy. When we really begin to see the holiness of God, we are beginning to see the glory of God. Now remember, this is the testimony of these angelic beings who dwell constantly in the presence of God. And so what happens when you dwell constantly in the presence of God? You declare His holiness. You see God in His holiness. Martin Luther began to catch a glimpse of the holiness of God even before he was converted. When he was a monk, and he was performing his first Mass, he began to recite the words of the Mass, which say, "We offer unto Thee the living, the true, the eternal God." And Luther stopped. And he froze right there. And he could not continue, to the embarrassment of his mentors. Later on, he wrote this, quote, "At these words, I was utterly stupefied and terror-stricken. I thought to myself, with what tongue shall I address such majesty, seeing that all men ought to tremble in the presence of even an earthly prince? Who am I that I should lift up mine eyes or raise my hands to the divine majesty? For I am dust and ashes and full of sin, and I am speaking to the living, eternal, and true God." End quote. Oh, that we would see God in His holiness like that young monk Martin Luther saw God in His holiness. Oh, that we would see how holy God is. And when we do, we see ourselves in our own unholiness. So to behold the glory of God, to see Him in His exaltation, to see Him in His holiness, what must you do? Well, you must spend time with God. You must have an encounter with God. You must spend time in His Word regularly. And at times you should come aside and spend big chunks of time with the Lord. Spend concentrated time with the Lord, where you come away from all the world's distractions, like these campers did at a week of camp at a Christian camp, or perhaps a Christian retreat, or perhaps just a time that you designate out of your busy schedule to set aside a big chunk of time to be with the Lord. So respond to the voice of the Lord with a willing heart. Behold the glory of the Lord. And the second thing we see in Isaiah's example is to humble yourself before the Lord. when you have really apprehended just how great God is in all His glory, your response should be one of humility before Him. Look again at verse 5. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You will know that you've had an encounter with God when you have a response like this. When you respond like Isaiah responded, and there is humility, you humble yourself before the Lord. How do you do that? Well, it begins with confessing sin, confessing your sinfulness before God. As God's radiance shines into your life and it exposes those stains of sin and you are convicted, the right response is to confess your sin to God. Isaiah was compelled to confess that he was a man of unclean lips, and the Lord cleansed him. We have that great promise in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as you come aside and you spend time with the Lord, one of the first things you should do in that time with the Lord is to ask Him to search your heart, to pray like the psalmist prayed in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a good prayer. Pray that to God. Invite Him to search your heart, to convict you of any sin that's in your life, so that you can be forgiven and cleansed by God. You know, whenever you do set aside a time to spend with the Lord in extended time with Him, I really encourage you to spend some time praying through the Psalms or meditating upon the Psalms. They're full of wonderful meditations where we get our heart right before the Lord. For example, in Psalm 51, if you would just turn there, Psalm 51. Now, you probably recognize this as the great penitential psalm of David after he had sinned. Well, this is a good place to go to get our heart right with the Lord. Look at what he says here, beginning in verse 6. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Well, this is humility, isn't it? Humbling ourselves before the Lord, admitting to Him that we have sin and confessing it to Him, and then inviting God, "Create in me a clean heart. Purify me, Lord." What a wonderful encounter that is with God when you pray a prayer like that, when you confess your sinfulness to God. But I also see in Isaiah's passage there, in Isaiah 6, that he admitted his own inadequacy. He put it this way, "Woe is me, for I am undone." You know, when you reach this state of humility before God, you really begin to recognize your own inadequacy and your dependency upon the Lord. That is a good place to be when you reach that point. You realize your total dependence upon God, even to live the Christian life. You need Him. You need His power. You need His grace. And when you come to that point of humility before God, you are having a good encounter with God. Now, let's be honest. Self-sufficiency is pride, plain and simple. When we think that we're adequate in ourselves, that we can live the Christian life on our own, that is pride. That is the pride of self-sufficiency. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this, quote, "The height of sin is not to feel any need of the grace of God. There is no greater sin than that. Infinitely worse than committing some sin of the flesh is to feel that you are independent of God, or that Christ need never have died on the cross of Calvary. There is no greater sin than that." That final self-sufficiency and self-satisfaction and self-righteousness is the sin of sins. It is sin at its height because it is spiritual sin, end quote. Boy, we need to come to grips with that, just how ugly that is. That sin of self-sufficiency, that pride that wells up in the human heart that says, I really don't need God. Well, do you realize that that is the case if you are not spending time with Him? We need to regularly spend time with God. When we ignore God, when we miss church, when we don't have our devotions, it is a way of proclaiming that we are self-sufficient. And this is not humility before God as God would have us to have. So respond to the voice of God with a willing heart. And it begins with seeing God in His glory and then responding in humility before the Lord and then responding to the call of the Lord. That's what Isaiah did. Look again at verse 8. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Hey, that's the right response to God when He calls. When He reveals His will to you, that's the right heart response. I am responding, Lord. I hear Your call. Now, when I say the Lord's call, I want you to understand that I don't mean that in a technical sense, like a call to ministry or some mystical sense. I'm just talking about you sensing the Lord's will for your life. What does God want you to do? And when you really understand what God wants you to do next in your life, your heart response needs to be one of willingness. An immediate willingness to God to respond to Him. Think about these campers that spent this week at camp. You know, very important spiritual decisions are often made at Christian camp as these campers come aside and spend extended time in God's Word, and they hear the powerful preaching of the Word of God, and it has its effect on them. And they catch a glimpse of the glory of God, and they see their own inadequacy, and they're humbled before God, and they begin to sense God's leading. They sense God's will for their lives. They open the pages of Scripture and they see clearly that what they're doing, they need to stop, and God wants them to live in a new direction. So basically, they have a spiritual breakthrough. Sometimes we need to have that. Sometimes we become so hardened to God and His things and so set in our ways that we need to have a spiritual breakthrough like that. When that happens, our hearts start beating with a different beat. There's a spiritual vitality there that wasn't there before. We begin to catch a glimpse of the glory of God, and we begin to change our lives. We determine to stop living for ourselves and to start living for God and for others. Well, that's revolutionary. That's a true encounter with God when you have a spiritual breakthrough like that. And the key word in all this is responsiveness. Being responsive to God's call. I want you to notice how Isaiah responds. In his case, God is asking him, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" God is saying there's a need. I need to send somebody with a message. Who will be that person? God is looking for the right person to send. You know, as God is calling you, He gives you a heart burden. In one case, it may be to go to a foreign mission field. In another case, it may be to go into full-time Christian service. But in other cases, it may be to serve as a layperson in the church, to respond to a need that you see over here in somebody's life, to come alongside and encourage someone, to be sharing the gospel with the unsaved people that God puts in your life. So you are called. Everyone in this room is called to serve the Lord. So when God gives you a heartfelt burden, the key is to respond with willingness, to respond like Isaiah responded, with a willing heart. He just immediately responded, "Here am I, send me." This is true responsiveness. This is true willingness. He didn't ask God a whole bunch of questions. Let me get this straight, God. What are you exactly asking me to do? And what is it going to cost me? And you know, what kind of sacrifices am I going to have to make? And so on. He didn't ask any questions like that. Nor did he deliberate. He responded immediately to God's call with willingness. And there are two parts to his response. I think this is interesting. He says, "Here am I." I think that's a statement of unqualified availability. It's a way of telling God, "I'm available, Lord. Use me in any way you want to use me." You know, I think of a classroom setting where you have the teacher up front and you have all the little students in the classroom, and the teacher asks a question, and all those little hands shoot up, right? And what do the little ones do? "Oh, pick me, pick me, pick me." Okay, that is willingness. That's the kind of willing response that we should have to the call of God. "Here am I." Unqualified availability. And then he says, "Send me." I'm calling that full surrender. It's basically saying, "God, I'll go. You have a job to do. I'm available. I'll go." Do you have that kind of willingness before the Lord? Will you eagerly respond to his voice if he is asking you to do something in service to him? Will you respond the way Isaiah responded? With a willing heart. "Lord, I'll go. Anything you want me to do, any place you want me to go, I will go." That's a willing heart. So respond to the voice of the Lord with a willing heart. It begins by beholding the glory of God. That takes time with God. Coming away from the busyness of life, having your quiet time in the morning with the Lord, having perhaps some special time, spending concentrated time with the Lord, being here at church, worshiping the Lord, having your heart true before him and being responsive to the teaching of his word. This is the thing that will lead us to behold the glory of God. And then responding with that humility before God. And then that willing heart being responsive to the Lord's call. And then follow through. If you have said to the Lord, "Here am I, send me," then follow through with that commitment. Be willing to do what you have been called to do. Don't hesitate. Don't deliberate. Just go forward in faith for the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this call upon Isaiah's life as a prophet of yours. We thank you, Lord, for the way you call us to serve you. Every one of us as believers are called to serve you. And I pray, Lord, that we will have a willing heart, a response to your call that shows our immediate willingness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.